spend a moment away from your presence. I don't want to live my life apart from who you are. So come, Holy Spirit, Lord, I am willing. Come inside and change my heart. Make me more like you, Father. Father, I need you like the earth needs the rain. Spirit, I want you. Come and fill me again. Jesus, I need you like the air that I breathe. Everlasting. Everything within me is reaching out.
Is reaching out to know you.
You're the living water that will satisfy my soul. So come, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Lord,
I'm willing.
Come inside and change my heart. Make me more like you.
Father, I need
the earth needs the rain. Spirit, I want you. Come and fill me again. Jesus, I need you. Like the air that I breathe. Everlasting God, you're all that I need.
Fill these empty places with your love. More than enough for me. You are.
You're all that I need.
You are.
You're all that I need.
You are.
You're all that I need.
Would you tell him today, Jesus, I need you. You're everything to me.
Father, I need you like the earth needs the rain. Spirit, I want you. Come and fill me again. Jesus, I need you like the air that I breathe. Everlasting. Father, I need you like the earth needs the rain. Spirit, I want you. Come and fill me again. Jesus, I need you.
I need
the air that I breathe. Everlasting God, you're all that I need. You're all that I need. You.
How's everybody? I bet you're not as comfortable as I am. Today, we have the opportunity to do another witness stand, next edition of the witness stand, which for those of you who weren't here for the earlier one, we did a few months back, the witness stand is a chance for us to spend a little time with a member of the Grace Church family and hear their story, a little bit of their journey. And, you know, every person's unique, so every story is unique. And God can use the experiences and the journey of another person in our own lives to help us, it can encourage us, challenge us, and give us insight that we might otherwise miss. So today we are continuing the witness stand, and we're going to have Ann Davis today. And Ann is a great example of a person that God has been faithful to over the years. So at this point, I call Ann Davis to the witness stand. Let's greet her, okay? Hi, Ann.
Hi, Sam.
Good to see you. Have a seat.
Good to be seen.
Good to be seen. Well, thank you for taking the witness stand today. We appreciate it.
Thank you for giving me an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that is in me, like we're supposed to be able to do.
Yes, great. Well, let's start at the beginning. Why don't you tell us some of your early life background, growing up, that type of thing, because not everybody here knows you. And just tell us what it was like growing up in your home.
Okay. I was born in Cleveland Heights, Ohio. I was the elder of my parents' two children. They didn't get married until they were in their late 30s, so they were very calm parents. I was almost 5 years older than my sister, so with an age gap that big, we weren't really close until I was in college and she was in high school. Our family was peaceful. My parents were a total team. They were consistent with their discipline. They respected each other. I was almost always one of the smartest kids in my class at school. I never had to work.
That's not the experience of most of us probably here.
It's not good either.
Yeah, it can come back to bite you later on if you kind of become overconfident in that way. So so you grew up in a Christian home? Is that fair to say?
Well, we went to church. It was not a Christian home, but it was a devout home. We went to church every week. We thanked God before every meal. And everything went very conventionally until when I was 13, my father suffered a stroke, which left him legally blind. And he was physically weak and confused for many months after that. And that meant that my mother, of necessity, had to start to pay much more attention and spend much more time taking care of my father. So although my parents were still present, they were pretty much absent from their parenting roles because they couldn't help it. But that's a time when a girl, from my experience, probably this is true of boys too, but you really value the presence in your life of a loving, attentive father and a kind, patient mother, because you, although you might feel very responsible and capable, you're not really. And I was pretty clueless, although I didn't realize it. And things changed after that. Mm-hmm.
So you went from a kind of calm, serene, orderly, predictable home life, where your parents were, again, they were older, so a lot of times parents typically are young and they're kind of like still doing a little growing up themselves, but your parents were way past that and were able to exercise a kind of a stability in your home that may not even have been typical. So you have that 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 predictability, that security, and then just when you hit your teen years at 13, you have this bomb drop, yeah. And your father has this stroke, and it kind of changes everything.
Yeah. In the absence of my parents, in the roles that they had formerly played, I became very close to my friends, which was not successful in the long term because none of them were any wiser than I was, and several of them were way less wise than I was. And as I went along through high school, I played more and more, and I worked less and less, and outside, externally, I felt very cool. But internally, I knew I was missing the tight family that we had been before my father's illness, and I was just coping in the best way that occurred to me, which was not a good way, as it turns out.
So in the absence of that connection with your parents, you sought a connection with your friends, a huge connection with your friends. So how did that play out?
Well, when I got to college, having spent my high school years never working but always doing well, I took a hard fall. I was a physics major at an engineering school, and I immediately began to fail almost everything. Well, almost fail everything. I didn't know how to study. My self-confidence exploded, and I had no idea what to do. As far as my academics went, I was staggering. But friend-wise, I knew just what to do. I fell in with a group of happy potheads, and we spent 4 years messing around and
being happy.
Yeah. And I always had boyfriends, and my social life was busy, and my academics were not busy. And as the years went by, and I was using my own wisdom to take care of myself, it became more and more destructive. I was doing stupid things. I couldn't speak to my parents about what I was doing because I was ashamed of what I was doing. I didn't know anyone to talk to about how bad I felt about what was going on. So I just kept doing more and more of what I'd been doing. And the worst moment of that was during my senior year. My mother had prepared, I went to college in my own town, but by that time I was living in the dorms. My mother had prepared a birthday dinner for me and invited some of my high school friends that I hadn't seen for a while. And I was so busy partying with my college friends that I forgot to go home for it.
So, oops.
Yeah. Even now, I cringe at that memory. But it's good. It's good to have things like that happen because it shows you how much you need God. Mm-hmm. So by the end of college, because of his grace alone, I graduated and got into a graduate school, and I went across the country to Washington State to the physics program there, and no one there knew me. No one knew that I'd spent 4 years messing around, and I was going to make a new start, and I was going to study and not do those things anymore. But having spent 4 years making bad choices did not prepare me in any way to start making good choices. So within the first couple weeks of the graduate program, I had gotten to know the only other guy in the program who was also coming from a pothead background. And I was about to start doing the same things again because it was all I knew how to do.
So much for the clean slate, huh?
Yeah, we're not good at that. In our own strength, not good at that. But although I had never read it yet, God's word in Jeremiah 29:11 was true. I know the plans for you, says the Lord, that I have. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So during this same first couple weeks of graduate school, I was also getting to know my fellow physics graduate student who I shared his office. And he was such a nice person. He was not trying to be my boyfriend or trying to share drugs with me. He was friendly and funny and just so nice. And he did things
so
that...
So who was that, Ann?
Bob did things that I had heard of but never seen before. He had a Bible in the office and he read it at lunchtime. And he was clearly one of those Christians. Hmm. But he wasn't...
Wait a minute. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by one of those Christians?
He was...
You did the quotes, not...
I know, yes. Because okay. I wrote that. I wrote that in a letter home to... Not to my parents, but to my friends. My office mate is one of those Christians. So, but he was not humorless or boring or stupidly rigid. He was funny and good-looking and safe and...
And wasn't a pothead.
And he was not a pothead.
At all.
At all. And so it's very curious to me, and he's never actually given me a coherent answer for why... He felt drawn to me at all because I was an obvious pagan person at that time. But God is very gracious. So I had grown up going to church, and there he was with his Bible. So I started to argue with him about spiritual things. And even when I would yell at him, he was always calm and confident, and always my friend. So when he asked me to go to church with him, I said yes. Because although I had never doubted the existence of God, the reality of Jesus on earth, the death and his resurrection, so I knew all those things, they had no more connection with the choices that I made or how I looked at life than the characters in a book that you enjoy have on your worldview. You know about them, but they don't affect your life at all. So clearly, what Bob believed about God affected his life completely. So I went to church with him, I met with his pastor, I got to know his Christian friends, and the relationship with God that I saw all of them have was so all-encompassing, and I could see that they were secure and they were able to love the unlovable, and it was because they believed all the stuff in the book. So I looked at the book again and I thought, the gift of Christ, we're condemned, but God gives us his righteousness when we believe. I thought, yeah, I want that. Mm-hmm. So there I was, passed from death to life. And at that point, I was grateful for having been such a screw-up, because if I'd continued on... See, this is how God works everything for good. If I had continued on in my secure home with my loving parents and our weekly church attendance, and I had never really put a foot wrong, how would I know how much I needed God? So I looked back and I thought, I have nothing. I have nothing. I need everything. And God says, that's fine. That's just how it's supposed to be. I have everything. I'll give it to you. So I was very rejoicing.
Yes. So I think a lot of people from the outside would have looked at your situation when you were at home growing up. You had everything that people would desire. You had two loving parents committed to the family there for you, calm, as you say, and again created that stability, which is so important in the lives of children. Even went to church on a regular basis, and yet you were still outside of God's family. You had a solid earthly family, but you did not have a spiritual family, in that you were still an alien to God's grace and his his plan for you. So in the process, and I thought it was interesting that somehow you knew, even in college, that you were not on the right path. And you knew that because of what you had been taught.
It's true.
So you grew up, and so you had that foundation so that at one point you went, this isn't right. You knew that it wasn't right.
Yeah.
And so that's when you became a bit restless, and then God brought someone into your life. And the gospel came in the form of a person.
It did,
which is usually the case, isn't it? So tell us a little bit more about that process. You obviously were grown. Eventually, how long did you and Bob date before you were married? That's not too personal, is it?
No.
Okay.
No, indeed. In 5 months, we were engaged, and 6 months after that, we got married. So this September will be our 35th anniversary.
Wow.
We have raised 5 children. Will is 28, Nan is 26, Nora's 24, Russ and Jamie are 22. They are all out of the house. 3 of them are married.
And that's no small accomplishment right there.
And it's remarkable what God speaks to us in his word about our human relationships. He calls himself human things to us. He says he's our father, our brother, our friend, our master. He's the bride of the church. And Paul, writing about marriage, says, you know, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. So when you're married, you look at your relationship as representing Christ and the church, and it shows you how Christ wants to love us and the sort of trust that he wants us to have toward him. So that's a great picture of our relationship with God. But an even better one is having children. Because when we have children, we love them when they can do nothing for us. They are born, they are completely incapable of doing anything but crying. And we love them. And we teach them, and they don't know how to act, and they disobey, and they rebel, and we love them. And we don't want them to do anything for us. They can't. We have more of everything than they do. We have more experience. We have more skills. We have more money. We are taller. We can go to the bathroom by ourselves. We can do everything. They can't do anything. But everybody here who has children knows that it doesn't matter. You just love them. You love them when they run up onto the stage while you're singing. We love them. I love to see that happen, because clearly your relationship with your daughters completely transcends anything else except your relationship with Chris and God. So,
and what do our children need to do to earn our love for them?
What a good question.
Well, thank you.
Nothing.
Nothing?
Nothing. Nothing. And it's a good thing, because how could they?
Yeah.
But that is the example that God gives us of his relationship with us over and over again from the beginning of Scripture to the end. And he doesn't want anything. He wants to give us everything. And it is a very difficult thing to remember. You have to tell yourself that over and over again when you think, oh, I bet God doesn't love me anymore, because look, I did it again. And yes, he does. He does.
That's an excellent picture, where it's so common for people to think that they must do something, that, you know, God's angry with them. They must do some performance. There are certain things that they must go through. They have to do this. They have to do that. They have to perform. And when they perform to a certain level, God will be pleased. God will be happy. And yet we miss the very parallel in our own family as parents, that sure we don't want our children to rebel, but it's not like they have to earn our love for them. And God's pleading with us, saying, you don't have to do that with me either. I don't need anything from you. You need everything from me. And yet it seems so hard to learn that. But you obviously learned that with a few bumps.
Many years of
along the way.
Experience is good.
Yes. Now, Anne, for those people here who know you, they are probably wondering about something that came into your life that was not on your to-do list, was not on your calendar, was nothing you planned for, and yet it kind of burst on the scene well along in life. So do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Can you tell us about that journey?
A little over 10 years ago, I was surprised to be diagnosed with colon cancer, and when something like that happens, it gives us a chance to face that question, which was the question that Satan asked first off, and it's come up in Scripture over and over. He said, did God really say you weren't supposed to eat from the tree? Did God really say he would take care of you? Did God really say you could trust him? Did God really say cast all your cares on him because he cares for you? Did he really say that? And that's what comes when something that you would never choose comes into your life. It's the Holy Spirit saying, what do you think? Did God really say that? And it's a chance to say, a blessed chance to say, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that stuff? And the answer is yes. And once you see the question and then you answer it, then all those promises and reassurances that Scripture is so full of, they just keep pouring into you. Because whenever you want to doubt or think, well, now what am I going to do? This is like not going well, and I seem to have no control over it. Did God really say that he was taking care of everything? Yeah, he really did say that. He really did say that. And you don't know whether you really believe that until you get a chance to answer the question. So I'm a big fan of consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of every kind. Because when you face the trials, then you see your faith and you see God provide more than all you could ask or imagine. And it truly is a blessing.
Mm-hmm. So at the time, you obviously did not know 10 years into the future, and you didn't really know at the time where it might all end, and yet you still trusted God through it, and you knew that you could trust him with wherever it took you. Of course, you're glad, as we are, where it took you, but you didn't know then. Like you knew, like you know now.
Yeah.
So it's been 10 years. So that's a pretty solid affirmation.
Yeah.
That you're through that part of your journey, and in a strange way, grateful for it.
Yes.
You wouldn't have chosen it, but you're grateful for it because of how it built character into your life.
One of the things that we sang this morning, Mighty to Save, has a reference in it to Jesus, the author of salvation. So in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called the author and perfecter of our faith. And that analogy really works for me because I still like to read a lot. And when I'm reading a suspenseful book and I'm worried what will happen to the main character that I've grown fond of, I'll go to the end and I'll read the last page and I'll see that I'll see if he's okay. And if he's okay on the last page, then I can go back and read the whole rest of the way through all the scary, dangerous parts. Because I know that the author has it all worked out, and he's going to make it to the end. And we know the last page.
You're not real big on suspense then, are you?
Well, I can only stand a small amount of it. And
okay,
then,
some of it's okay, but not too much.
After a while. But see, this is good. God knows our weakness. There's a whole lot that we don't know. But we know the end. Jesus wins. We enjoy him forever.
Yes.
So with that knowledge of the end of the story in our minds, it makes it possible to go through all the scary parts thinking, I wonder how the author is going to get us through this. But you know that he will.
Yes. So like when you see a movie, do you like watch the end and then you go back and watch the beginning?
No. In a movie, you're sort of trapped in the timeline.
Okay. So. Plus, it's only 2 hours, so yeah, you can deal with it for a couple of hours.
Sometimes I go to the synopsis before I go to the movie, just to make sure.
Okay. You can tell not everybody's relating to this very well. So, do you have any? Obviously, your life is sort of a teaching opportunity anyway. But
I'm unique in that way, don't you think?
Yeah, like I said, we all have our own unique stories. But do you have anything specific that you'd like to share with us in terms of insight, discovery, words of wisdom, anything like that, while we have you here and don't want to miss the opportunity? If you do, I don't want to put pressure on you, but if you do.
Well, within recent years, at the beginning of each service, one of the things that happens is that the pastor, the person who's up here, will say, some of you are coming into this worship service after a wonderful week, but some of you are coming into this worship service after a burdened week, a hurtful week, a terrible week, a week when you're tempted to despair. And, you know, this is the place to bring that. And I think that is a very powerful and an appropriate way to begin a Christian worship service, because in the world, we have trouble, and the world outside the kingdom is very concerned about that, and they want to solve it and fix it, and clearly there's something wrong with you if you have a problem and your life is broken, you need to fix it. But inside the kingdom, in his word, he says, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. So when we come to him out of our weakness, knowing that we have no control and things are going wrong, in fact, and stuff is happening that is hurtful and awful for us or the people that we love, then you go to God and he says his power is made perfect in our weakness because he's the one who's in control and the one who can comfort and care.
Again, a reminder that he has what we need and he offers it to us freely.
Freely, without our needing to do anything.
Even beyond what we ask or imagine. Yes. Well, thank you, Anne, for taking the witness stand today. I've certainly enjoyed getting to know you a little bit better, and I trust the congregation has too, and has taken at least a couple or three things from your own journey and your own experience and can apply that. I guess for anyone that isn't born yet, you maybe decide to choose parents that get married real late in life so that they're calm when you're growing up. But it's probably too late for us to do that now. But, you know, it's still an interesting plan. But thank you again for sharing. Can I close in prayer? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Anne Davis, for her life, for all the experiences that you have brought to her, and how she has been such a willing student to hear you, to listen to your voice, to delve into your word, to respond to the truth that you have taught her and shared with her. And we see how that truth has impacted her in so many ways, and how that truth through her has impacted others. And we thank you for the brief glimpse into her life today as she shared from her journey and all the things you have taught her and all the things we can learn from what you have taught her. So we pray you'd continue to bless her life, that you'd continue to guide her as you have up until this point, that you bless her family, continue to use her in ways that she may not even be able to predict, and yet you use them just the same. Thank you for her faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to her throughout the years. And we look forward to how you'll continue to grow her as your child and continue to manifest your faithfulness to both her and to her family. And again, thank you for the chance that we've had to share this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you.